Well, good early morning. You have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 10 as we continue our study verse by verse through the book of Matthew. We're in verse 16 through 23. The last couple of weeks we looked at the disciples being sent out into Galilee, but we see that Jesus gave them pretty simple instructions about what to do in Galilee. That was their home turf, their home area. But through chapter 10, even in that same conversation, we begin to see Jesus change, and we need to catch that if we want to understand chapter 10, that he begins to see into the future and talk to all of us as his disciples of Christ. If I had to title this message this morning, it really would be the hard road ahead for the disciples of Christ. Because Jesus gives some pretty symbolic things here that will happen to the church and as we go out and share our faith in Christ, share the gospel with other people. We learn that God wants to use people like us. We learn that the disciples were pretty flawed individuals themselves, and God used them tremendously. Why? Because he's responsible for the results. He uses people like us, flawed individuals, who can connect with a world full of flawed individuals. What Jesus did in us, he can do for others. What he continuously does in us every day, he can continuously do in their lives also. We don't have it all together. We're not perfect. We never will be until the day that we see Jesus face to face. So, we see that we cannot discount ourselves because we think we don't know enough, we're not smart enough, we're too flawed, we've got too jaded of a past. No, God can use all of us. So, if we read Matthew chapter 10, we begin to see, verse 16 through 23, how he begins to work and show out for these disciples what to expect, not only when they go off on mission now, but after the ascension and through the church age, our time. Jesus says, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before the governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you will say. For it will be given to you that hour on what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Verse 21 says, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." Let's pray together. Father God, today, have your way in our message, Lord. Have your way in, Lord, what you want to do in our lives, and show us how you can use us, and you choose to use us in a tremendous way. All for your good, our good, and your glory, God. Speak to us through your word now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Matthew tells us over in verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as a serpent and innocent as doves." Jesus uses these four well-known animals as similes in verse 16. Sheep, wolves, snakes, and doves. It's amazing what we can learn from nature. That's why guys who like to go out in deer stands just sit there and watch nature. Sometimes the Lord's teaching them something. Unless guys who are watching out in the deer stand right now during church service, he's not talking to you right now. Now, it reminds us that Jesus, listen, uses familiar things. That's what he did in all the parables. He uses familiar things in nature to teach us valuable spiritual lessons over and over. We can learn so much from God's natural creation. Why? Because God is sovereign over his universe, and he's designed nature to teach us something, teach us spiritual truths through object lessons. Matter of fact, David said it over in Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2. He says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." So what is Christ telling us with these examples of nature? So hold on. Look in verse 16. He says, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." First of all, we have to say, who's sending them out? Jesus is sending them out. The creator of all things, the creator of the universe. Scripture says all things were created through him. So Jesus is saying that I'm sending you out. Listen, that ought to be a jolt of confidence for us. That we're not being sent out by ourselves, that Christ is with us. He's prepared these things for us. He's even dealing with the people who we will come in contact with. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. After all, if we want to grow spiritually, we will grow closer to Christ. There will be opposition and rejection. Why? Because rejection or some kind of resistance always builds growth. Jesus promised he'd never leave us. So when we see, listen, when we see what God is doing, when we see God moving, even when we don't see him moving, he's still with us. It's not a feeling thing. I just didn't feel God move in church this morning. Listen, God moves every Sunday. It's whether you want to be perceptive to it or not. He said in verse 16, so he uses these four animals. The first one is a sheep. He said, "I send you out as sheep." So he's referring to us as sheep. Understand, that's not really a good compliment. So Scripture calls a sheep more than anything else. And listen, there's three reasons that sheep can't survive without a shepherd. The first one is this: sheep are dumb. They're not very intelligent. Second one all is they don't really have a good sense of direction. Don't elbow your wife in the ribs. And they're defenseless. Think about it. Sheep do not have claws. They do not have fangs. They do not have venom. They have no spines or quills. So they can't fight against a predator such as a bear or a wolf. No. They can't really outsmart their enemy either. And they definitely can't outrun an enemy, these predators. Why? Because they look like little fluffy wool pillows with four little legs sticking out. With this weight, heavy weight of wool on them, they can't outrun the predators. They have no defensive weapons. They can't fight. They can't run away. And they definitely can't scare any animals away with their loud roar. That call of the wild really won't scare anybody off. So what do sheep do? When sheep are intimidated by a predator, you know what they do? They begin running together as a pack or as a herd in a circle. That's all they do. And you know why they do that? All they're trying to do is outrun the next guy because he can get eaten and not them. That's it. That's the whole defensive mechanism. That the weaker ones will get eaten first before them. See, you don't have to, you know, you don't have to be the fastest in the herd. You just have to be faster than the next guy. That's it. And that's what sheep do. So without a shepherd, listen, sheep, one by one, would be ravaged by their predators. So we see, it's not a great compliment to be called a sheep, but listen, Jesus is 100% correct in this, because, man, we act like sheep so often in this world, in this life as believers. We are to recognize that, listen, our own true estate, while exalting who Christ is in our lives. He is our good shepherd. He is our protector. And as sheep, we need to stay closest to the shepherd as we possibly can, because he brings protection for us. Verse 16 also says that he's sending us out in the midst of wolves. It's a pretty vivid image here to what we're really up against as sheep going out into the world to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe even to our own family. He said, I'm sending you out as wolves. And if you know anything about wolves, they have a ferocious appetite. I mean, they can eat. Matter of fact, a pack of wolves has been known to kill 200 to 300 sheep at a time in one night. Jesus is saying that he is sending his disciples out as sheep among the wolves. Here's the news. The wolves are already there. It's not like they're coming for it. They're already there waiting on us. But I'm going to be honest, as a pastor, that's not really a great recruiting tool to get people get people saved and baptized, and we'll send you out among wolves. So we usually tell them about forgiveness and grace and mercy and heaven and all the wonderful things that's ahead of them and for all eternity. But we usually don't tell them about the cost of discipleship. We often are quiet about that. But the truth be known, Jesus, listen, was straightforward with his disciples. This is what it's going to cost you. This is where I'm sending you out. They were sent out into the world as sheep among wolves, in order that a few more sheep may be saved. So this is pretty vividly honest what Jesus is doing. In order for the sheep to see how close they need to stay to the shepherd. As believers, if we want to go out into this world, share Christ with our family, share Christ with our friends, with our neighbors, listen, we need to make sure that we're next to the shepherd. Even, listen, minding our own business, so to speak, when we're turning on a Christian program or we're visiting with our friends of a different religion or a different faith, we need to know what we're talking about so that we can identify false teaching. Because that's a wolf. We need the shepherd. We need to be in his word to discern the leading of his Holy Spirit. And listen, that is the only way not to be deceived and ravaged by the enemy. So what are our defenses? So we see the problem. Here we are, sheep. We see the enemy is declared to be a wolf waiting on us. They're already there waiting on us. Verse 16, what defense do we put up? Jesus says, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. What? We've all been taught snake kill. I love people put pictures on Facebook of a snake and the head chopped off. It's like, what kind of snake is this? Non-poisonous. King snake, don't kill it. It kills other snakes. No, but we've been taught to fear snakes. So why is Jesus using this? Well, we've learned a lot about snakes. Man, about a month ago, I was in Texas around Waco doing a funeral. And for a man who we love very much, who helped me so much when I was youth pastor over in Pine Prairie. And his brother was there from South Texas. This dude would collect rattlesnakes. So Pat, if you're watching, hey dude, I'm using you for a sermon example. He had over 100 rattlesnakes on his property in cages. He'd collect them, he'd catch them and put them in a sack. I said, did you eat them? No, that was my pets. He fed them. I said, have you ever been bitten? Almost got bit a couple of times, but no. This dude was just like, he said, you just don't show them that you're afraid of them. Much more in that conversation. But I was amazed that this guy was handling rattlesnakes. And just laugh about it. Not a big deal. No. Snakes, listen, we've learned so much about them. They're far more intelligent than we give them credit for. They're tremendous trackers and navigators. They can learn new information and apply it. They're great defenders of their territory. They can apply intellect to get their next meal. And some of it's instinct, and some of it is intelligence. But we know that snakes are very good at self-preservation. So we learn a lot. So there's some things here that Jesus is trying to help us understand, even from nature, of the way that we should act and react among the wolves. Matter of fact, over in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was made crafty than any beast of the field, more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. This word in Hebrew for crafty is the same word in Greek for shrewd in verse 16. Shrewd here means intelligent, wise, and cunning. Learn mental discernment. So while the Lord is communicating the defaults, in the difficulties of being sheep, in order that we stay close to the shepherd, he's also telling us, because you're close to the shepherd, because you're in the word, because I'm pouring my spirit into you, man, you can be shrewd, you can be smart, you can be wise, you can be discerning, you can be cunning and crafty and resourceful in this world in dealing with those wolves. He's saying that we learn of him to be wise and keen and discerning and intelligent. Man, that's the imagery that's being given to us, to be shrewd like a serpent. Our defense against the wolves is to be wise in the word of God. The only way that you will be able to determine what is true scripture, what is true doctrine, and what is not, is that you know God's word. That's it. I can't make you read the Bible, but I encourage you, man, there's so many helps out there to getting God's word. There's so many wonderful English translations, modern English translations, that you can dive into God's word. Why? Because God's word needs to get into you. You get in God's word gets into you. And it's important for us to be wise in dealing with the world that's out to ravage us. Jesus also said in verse 16, he says, be innocent as doves. So dove is emblematic of purity. So Christ is saying, in our defense, we are to be intelligent and smart and resourceful, able to adapt, all the while having holiness and godliness and purity on our brain and our mind. The only way we can do that is if we're staying with God. If we're staying in God's word. Why? God's word getting in here, renewing our minds. Because if somebody tells us something, if we're not in the word, we're going to mouth off real quick, and it's not going to be some godly stuff coming back out to them. We all can be guilty of that. So God is the one who is sending us out into his world. He is sovereign over his world, and he is with us each moment. We are responsible to act in this sovereign universe. And what we learn is that God is sovereign in and through our responsibility. So God is sending us out with his message of Jesus Christ, and he works through that message. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So when we present Christ, it's amazing that God is already working in people's lives. We don't know who they all are. But when we are declaring or when we're talking about Christ, you never know. You may be talking to someone at work about Christ and someone else is overhearing it. Happens over and over again. It's not a direct conversation, but boy, they hear. And about an hour or two later, they come back. I heard your conversation over there. Can you tell me more? And you're shocked because you weren't even talking to them. No. See, we get this privilege, you listen, this honor to be caught up in this beautiful life of God's universe working through us, God working through us to harvest souls for his kingdom. And that's what Jesus begins to lay out in verse 16. He says, listen, I'm sending you out and you need to be shrewd as snakes. Why? Because you're really like sheep and these are wolves. But in your shrewdness, also remember, renew your mind. Live a godly life. Verse 17 through 21. Matthew says, but beware of man. For they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be even brought before governors and kings for my name's sake. This is the testimony of them and the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about what you will say or how you will say and what you will say. For it will be given to you that hour that you are to say. Verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of the Father, of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to the death, and father his children, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. So here we see Jesus beginning to blend and bridge this understanding of what's going on now, and he's bridging it into the future. So you remember back in verse 1 through 4, he's talking to the disciples. Then the next verses, he gives them their strict and very narrow instructions about how they should act in Galilee. But in that same conversation, verses later, he's now looking down to the church age from after the ascension to the second coming. That's our time. It was their time because those disciples were still there after the ascension. And also bleeds over into us. So he gives us understanding about what's going on around us. He's given us a prophetic outlook as him being God, looking to the futures and the years to come. So Jesus began by instructing these disciples, and man, it quickly goes over to us as he looks through this tunnel of time all the way to a second coming. And he does that so this text would be applicable to our own lives. Not just reading a historical document. He said, no, guys, this is what's going to happen even to you, Church of 2022. So in verse 18, he says, you'll be brought before governors and kings as a testimony to them in the Gentiles. So that's different than what verse 5 said when Jesus instructed his disciples. You remember he told them, don't go in the way of the Gentiles, and don't go to the cities of the Samaritans. But now he said, listen, you will be brought before governors and kings. So he takes his 12 from their local instruction for their first mission trip all the way through to the second coming. How do we know he does this? Because there was no massive spreading of the gospel to the Gentiles to after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. After the day of Pentecost, that's when the message, when Peter preached and the 3,000 were saved that day in the city of Jerusalem, and those Jews went back to their native countries and began spreading the gospel. And we see Jesus is now beginning to move us through not just that little first time mission trip in Galilee, he's moving us to the rest of the world. We see many of the things Christ is speaking of in the future. Matter of fact, verse 28, Jesus concludes that this work is not finished until the Son of Man comes. So Jesus lays out that we have a hard road ahead of us. Man, we have a hard road, and it will stay that way until he comes again. So here in America, we're not probably real familiar about being drugged in front of kings and courts and stuff for our faith. We're actually beginning to see that a little bit more. But our brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries, it is a common occurrence for them to be drugged into a court of law because they are professing Christians, or because they're having secret churches, underground churches, where only those true believers are actually gathering together because it's a risk of their freedom or a risk of their life. We don't know that in America. That's so foreign to us. But it's happening around the world even now as we speak. That Jesus speaks about here in referencing this great resistance to the gospel. The first one in verse 17 is religion. Yeah, there are religions who will reject the true gospel of Christ, because he mentions synagogues. The second one, verse 18, the government, governors and kings. The third one is verse 21. He talks about family, brothers, fathers, children, and parents. Those three areas Jesus highlights for us to get us ready to see these are the areas that you need to pay closest attention to for resistance of the gospel message being spread out. These three. Well, let's look a little closer at that. Verse 17 about religion. They will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. So in ancient Israel, there was no separation between church and state. It was a theocracy. So if you were accused, or if you were accused of breaking the Mosaic law or rabbinic law or tradition, you were brought into the synagogue before 23 judges in this tribunal. And you were tried there. And if you were found guilty of breaking these laws, they could give you up to 39 lashes in front of the congregation. I don't know if I'd like that too much. But this is what they were looking at. So Jesus in this reference here is saying, listen, they'll bring you into their synagogues because you're preaching Christ. And it's so different than what their rabbis taught them, because their rabbis taught them wrong. And we find that these disciples faced that challenge. And listen, through church history, numerous atrocities happened to believers in spreading the gospel of Christ, even here in America when we first founded. But we see in America today, the prosperity gospel, the false doctrine is ravaging many inside the churches. So we may not know being scourged in front of a synagogue, but we do know that there are people who are being ravaged like wolves, pulling them away from the true doctrine of Scripture off to all kinds of other teachings, where God's word is taken out of context piece by piece, twisted, made to sound like it's so good, like this is really what God's word says. He's reading from the Bible, but he's taking it out of the context of the writer. Listen, when you take it out of the context of what the Holy Spirit inspired it to say, that's false doctrine. And you see it over and over and over and over again. Apostle Paul wrote this in Acts chapter 20, verse 26 through 30 in English Standard Version. He says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock, he's talking to pastors here, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves. Does that sound familiar? Didn't we just read that a while ago? Fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise many speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul is using the same terminology as Jesus to describe false teachers as wolves. Look what Jesus said. They're there ravaging the flock inside the four walls of the church. Why? Because so many people inside the four walls of the church do not even bother about picking up their Bible and learning what God's Word says. So someone can come in and read this and twist it around and misapply it here and there. And people, he just read that out of the Bible. It's not what it says. It's not what it means. False doctrines. These false teachers are wolves among us. Scripture's telling us that there are arenas where the true gospel will be resisted even within the church itself and replaced by the self-exalting false teaching. Christ is devalued and self is made into a god. It's all about you. You have the power within you. False teaching. Where we are exalting ourselves and we're knocking Christ down a few notches below us. We see the second one is the government. The sent ones will face resistance from the government. Verse 18 says, you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Listen, even in America, if you follow politics at all, you've noticed this downward spiral of intolerance in our own governmental system against Christ and his values. We're even noticing that this simple communication of God's word about sin, listen, your sin and my sin. If we talk about sin and we start naming sin out, you know what? Most of us can identify with some of that. So it's not identifying somebody out there. It's talking about all of us, but now that can be declared as hate speech. Even preaching the gospel, like I'm doing this morning, this message, listen, is getting more negative reviews about being hate speech simply because we communicate what the Bible says. Hate speech. So we see this going on. Matter of fact, even during COVID-19, the government began to infringe on the church's rights to assemble. In some countries, listen, they put a lock on the doors. The government put a lock on church doors, preventing worshipers from gathering. There were pastors in America who faced going to jail. Some did go to jail. So we see that beginning to come to light, even in America. The third thing we see, and this one really hits home for all of us, families. This hits immediate with it. Jesus says in verse 20, brothers will betray brothers to death. And father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Listen, the family is the most difficult to deal with when it comes to sharing Christ Jesus. Why? Because we value them and we love them. We love them the most in all the world. Those are our people. We love them. God planted us and put them with us. And man, we have this bond. We have this relationship. And we value them. So their rejection hurts to the very core of our being. So what do we do when family resists the gospel? We want them saved. We want to spend eternity with them in all perfection, man. We want the family circle to be unbroken. You remember that song? Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? Yeah, you see, we all want it. So we get real passionate. We get emotional when we're dealing with our own family because we love them. Here's what you do. You keep loving them, but you don't badger them. Do not badger someone in your family to accept Christ. Oh, you're just going to hell if you don't change your life. Don't do that. Don't badger them. Do not preach to them. Don't beat them over the head with the Bible. Please don't. Man, don't remind them of their sin every time you see them. Stop with the sarcastic, judgmental comments. You know, that lifestyle God's not pleased with. Stop that. Man, all that does is infuriate them against you and against Christ. Do not get in God's way of reaching them. Don't be a hindrance to what God is trying to do in their life. Why? Because we get over emotional about their spiritual condition. Why? Because we love them. We want good for them, so do good to them. Love them. Live peaceably and live quietly. Live a gentle life with them and among them. And in one day, they'll get curious about how you're living with so much peace. What's so different about you? And they're going to ask you. And they're not going to remember all the negative criticisms you gave to them. They're going to see you as a person who genuinely loves them. And you know that they're struggling with sin in their life. So you're going to reach them. But as long as you keep hammering on him, you know what that does? You're smothering them. And they run the other way. When couples come to me and they're having issues in their relationship, I keep telling him I love him, I call him, I text him, then stop. You know why? Because you're smothering him. When you feel smothered, you run the other way. So you can breathe, even if it's the wrong way. That was free. Listen, Jesus will open up opportunities for us to share him and his love. And listen, we need to be like this. We need to be like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that doesn't sound preachy at all. It's the same Jesus that forgives you for your sins is the same Jesus that will forgive them for their sins. Verse 19 and 20 says it this way. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you will say to them. For it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but is the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. Says, do not worry. It will be given to you in the hour of what to say. Listen, that doesn't mean that you should not be prepared. This gets me. Pastors, I've heard preachers get up. Well, I was just on the front row and the Lord changed the message I had, so here's what the Lord gave me on the front row right now. All that does tell me he missed God all week long and God saved his behind right there. So he'd actually have something to say up here. That's irresponsible. We can't be irresponsible Christians. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say if you've been in the Word. See, the Word has to get in you for the Holy Spirit to have something to work with. If you're not been in the Word, don't think you're going to go sit down with your son or your daughter or some of your family member and share the gospel with them because you ain't got nothing. You're on empty. And when you're on empty out of God's Word, it shows in your own life and they ain't going to believe nothing you tell them. No, the Spirit will give you words to say to that person. Jesus is applying it to that person who got thrown in prison. You remember what we said earlier? That person who's been thrown in prison that does not have access to prepare and to write and to figure out what he's going to say through the guidance of the Spirit. No, he doesn't have anything to work with. But because he has been living this life in God's Word, it's planted inside of him. So now when he stands before the court or he stands before those who are questioning him, the Holy Spirit has something to go to bring it out. See, he can bring out what God has already planted in him. So we can't use that as a sore excuse for not preparing. Because if we're not in God's Word, we're running on empty. And the Holy Spirit has nothing to go there. See, John chapter 14, verse 26 says, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Here's his said to us right here. That has to get inside of here and here. And be in God's Word so God's Word gets into you so the Holy Spirit will teach you from them simple instructions of Christ. Don't be stupid like sheep. Don't do any harm. Hide God's Word in your heart and God will use you to bless others. And he'll bless you by doing it. Verse 22 says this. He said, man, you're going to be hated by all because of my name. But this is the one who has endured, but the one who has endured to the end will be saved. We're not going to go into that. That's a whole message around perseverance of the saints. I love it. We can go into a great, great whole series on that. Simply remember this. Saved people endure. The fact that you did not quit is proof of your salvation. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to him who to those who love him. Verse 23 ends it this way. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, will not finish going through the cities of Israel till the Son of Man comes. So the first half of this verse, let me skip, let me tell you what the second half means. He's not talking about the second coming of Christ. Christ is using terminology here to talk about the judgment that God is bringing upon Israel because they rejected Christ in 70 AD when the Roman government came, Roman armies came, surrounded Jerusalem. You can find that over in the book of Luke also. They surrounded Israel and destroyed it. God sent, Son of Man sent judgment upon them. Just like God did in Babylon with the nation of Babylon and Assyria. Now he's sending over Rome. He's telling his disciples, listen, you won't go to all the cities there in Galilee, the cities in Israel, before this happens in 70 AD, is basically what he's telling them. When judgment comes upon Jerusalem. And it's proven true. During the lifetime of the disciples. Now let's catch what he says in the top of verse 23. He said, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. He's really telling them, listen guys, choose your battles wisely. Not everyone will accept the message. And those who are persecuting you when you're facing persecution, here's a good redneck word for you, don't stay there and get whooped. Move on. Don't stay there and get beat over and over and over again. Move on to the next city. There's too many people who need to hear the gospel. And that message goes to us too. Listen, when you face rejection by someone, because Jesus did this, when someone rejected him, he just moved on to some more. Why? Because there's too many people out there who need to hear the gospel for the first time besides wasting time on someone who keeps rejecting and rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. You planted a seed, move on. Jesus did it over and again. And some mindset in the church thinks we got to keep knocking on that same door over and over again. Move on to the next. He said, listen, when you're being persecuted here, choose your battles. Leave that city. Remember he said, dust them off? Leave that city and go to the next. There's people who need to hear Christ there. We're responsible to present the message. If it is received, we lead people to Christ. And we begin to disciple them. If it's rejected, we plant the seed and move on. Ultimately, we have to understand this, Christian. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings them to Christ for salvation. He regenerates them. He lets them see Christ as Savior. See their sin, see the Savior. So they turn from their sin, turn to the Savior. That's all God's work, not ours. We can't force it, we can't make them. Our message and our responsibility is Christ. Salvation in Christ alone. The life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, who gave it all for my sins and yours. Simple message to lead those to Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank you for your word. It gives us a warning about what's coming and what we're living in right now during this church age. God, this message that you gave to those 12 echoes even today for us. God, it's scary to face the challenges and the resistance out there. God, even within our family, there's turmoil and there's situations and there's people that are living outside of where you want them to be. God, I pray that you give us strength to be a loving outreach to them. It hurts us to see them living their life in such a way. God, let us show forth Christ. Not that he accepts their sin, because it cost him everything on the cross. But God, he will forgive their sin and accept them. Lord, I pray today that you give us strength. Give us this ability to live in peace, to live quiet, and to extend love to those who may not love us. In Christ's name, amen.